Get after the first five verses of this book today as we think about communion. Normally, what we do is take a few minutes and we remember what Christ has done for us. And it can often be times where, well, we do. It's the first Sunday of the month. We do this every month, and it just kind of becomes repetitious or dull or boring or just something you go through the motions. And I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be just going through the motions when we think about what Christ has done for us. And this really is a day of celebration, because there has been a great deliverance that has been procured for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if we've read any of the New Testament, and hopefully you have read through it at least once, if not multiple times, and you will know that Christ is our Passover lamb crucified for us. We're going to find out really what Passover is if you've never really studied that, and also and be reminded of it if you do, and then how that links to our communion. Have you ever been reading the scriptures and you've, and I know I've asked this before, but you've read this particular passage over and over and over again, and then you read it one time and you just get stuck right at a particular passage or verse? God did that to me twice this week. And I've been planning this particular Sunday and really focusing on communion. And normally we look at maybe the Gospels where Jesus institutes the Lord's table. We think of maybe 1 Corinthians 11, where we really focus on what Paul reviews what communion is all about in the Lord's table, and we will touch on that. But then I looked, as I began to just my normal reading in Galatians, I'm trying to read through the New Testament chronologically, so I'm jumping around a little bit, but I looked at the first few verses, and a lot of people, well, this is the introduction of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, because there's multiple cities. And then a lot of people go on and really kind of start with verse 6. But the first five verses are rich with meaning in regards to thinking about communion. Listen, let's read them together. Look at, and I hope you catch it. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. To all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I hope you catch some of the richness of that, because this is exactly why we celebrate the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or communion, however you label it. Okay? Now, when we think of the Lord's Supper, I emphasize supper for a particular reason. Because there's food. Okay? That's good. When you call it a supper, when Heidi says dinner or supper's on the table, does she mean a little glass of juice and a little wafer or a piece of bread? No. Okay? She means there's a whole layout. You know? All right? Now, if she would come over to dinner and it would be just a little glass of juice and bread, I'd be a lot thinner. Okay? I wouldn't be quite this big. But I really continues is the idea when the first century church, or when Jesus celebrated this with his apostles, the Last Supper, it was at the same time as the Jewish Passover. Okay? And so if you're not familiar with the Jewish Passover, I'm going to let Steve go for about 10 minutes on that. No, I'm not going to put him on the spot. Do that. But we have to remember, in Exodus chapter 12, if you want to flip back there, that's fine. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus is the second book of the New Testament. Exodus simply means what? Yeah, leaving or exit. Right, leaving. This is where Moses begins to is talking to God just prior to leaving Egypt. What had happened is, and most of you remember, but it's always good for our memory and recollection, is that Israel, many, many years ago, were promised to be in the Promised Land. And as they were in the Promised Land, there was going to be a particular famine where they would have to go from the so-called Promised Land to Egypt. Why was that? Well, ultimately we know that it's because I called my son out of Egypt, a fulfillment of the Scripture pointing toward the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the fulfilling of the Scripture. That's the ultimate reason all of this begins to happen. It's all about Jesus. From the Old Testament to New Testament, it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament is simply a type or a picture of what is to come. The New Testament is what had happened already. Okay? So, the Passover is instituted in the midst of, or at the end of, a 400-year enslavement from the nation Egypt over the nation Israel. And the Pharaoh, who was king at the time, and it's probably not Ramses as it's shown in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, but there's 10 plagues that are going to come upon Egypt to show forth the uniqueness and the power and the glory of God. And each time, God is going to say, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, we're at 9 plagues past, 1 to go. So in chapter 12 of 11 and 12 of Exodus, we see the 10th plague threatened, or kind of foresaw here. And then God begins to describe and explain to Moses and Aaron, his brother, what this Passover is all about. The final plague to show forth the glory of God is the taking of the firstborn son. That because just like we in our modern medicine, as great as that is, as wonderful as that is, and I praise God for modern medicine, but ultimately the answer and end lies with God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job said. He knew it far ahead of time. And so we're about ready to have the what they call the angel of death come through and take the firstborn of Egypt, each all the way from the Pharaoh to the lowest servant. However, he says, what you're to do is you're to take a lamb, and it has to be spotless. And what they mean by spotless is not color, but it can't have any defects, correct. Can't have a broken leg or no tail. I don't know if they have tails. Do they have tails? I don't remember. Anyway, it has to be the purity of the lamb itself. And so they were to take it into their house for like a 7-day period. And at the end of the 7 days, they were to sacrifice the lamb, take the blood, dip some hyssop in, the hyssop branches, and then over the top of their door, and then down the side. Gee whiz, what's that look like? They were to put blood over that door, and when the angel would see the blood, what would it do?
Passover.
Okay, and that begins to show forth 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, the Lamb, as our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. So that is, again, that picture that we're looking at here. And so this, and right after that, they eat it in haste, and they verse 27 of chapter 12, or actually 26, when your children say to you later on, what do you mean by this service? Why do you do the Passover? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And so God's angel would see the blood and pass over, and they would have life. And what that would do is they would actually have now, they would be free from the bondage of Egypt. Now, both in the Old and New Testament, from that time forward, when people, we talked about Egypt, it wasn't always the nation Egypt. Egypt was a picture of bondage to sin because they were in bondage for so long. And unfortunately, we know, if you've read more of that Exodus, as they go through, they always wanted to do what, it seemed like? Go back to Egypt. Go back to the bondage. Go, because weren't the people crying out for salvation? And then when they actually got it, they cried out to go back. Isn't that kind of the way we are at times as believers in Christ? We are saved by grace, through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, but then we seem to, by our lifestyle, always go back to the way we were as children of wrath, and that's not the way it ought to be. We have been freed from that. We have such a marvelous promise in life in Christ Jesus, but for some reason, we miss it and we dwell on the things of this earth. We have been freed from the bondage of Egypt, or from sin. Why do we seem to want to go back at times? I don't know. Right. They didn't see the purpose and scheme of God because they were too focused on themselves and their own comfort. Supplied. They didn't have to work for it. And we're the same way, so we can't be real hard on them. We can't be. So many times at this first one, you know, they ate it in haste and that kind of thing, and they were supposed to do that, but as they celebrated each Passover, but it was a reminder of their freedom from bondage to Egypt. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, puts the Last Supper on the same day as the Passover, because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Now, according to Daniel B. Wallace, the Passover was a festive occasion and a celebration of the national release of Israel out from underneath Egypt. Okay, a festive celebration. That's why we talk about a celebration of communion. Because it is a picture of our freedom from the evils of sin and the bondage that the evil one has over us. But a lot of times when we do communion, what's our countenance, our facial expressions like? Is it yes, or is it okay? I can't smile. I can't be serious because this is a serious time. It's a serious time, but it's a celebration. Can't you seriously celebrate? Think about it. I don't know if that's an oxymoron, but it seems to make sense to me. So that it was a memorial. Passover was a memorial of what condition they were in, that God delivered them from something too great for them to overcome. They could not by themselves leave Egypt on their own. So the Jewish nation celebrated what God had accomplished, something that they could not accomplish by being freed from the bondage of Egypt. Now, with that in mind, we have three magnificent truths as to why we celebrate communion based on this particular verse in Galatians. Because, you know, a lot of times, we're really going to focus on verse 4. Of Galatians chapter 1. Let's read verse 4 again. Maybe how we would read it in the morning, prior or whenever your time is that you read the scripture. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from evil, present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom great. Okay, now go to bed or whatever, go to work. Did you get anything out of that? Let's read it again. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Why? For the purpose, in order that we might be delivered from the present evil age according to the will of God. That is some powerful stuff, some powerful medicine for maybe a weary heart, and to why we come together and we celebrate or we take communion together. First of all, I want to break down the first magnificent truth I see here is that Christ gave himself for us. Now, did you catch that? He gave himself. I know that. I know you know that. But this is such... it really, every time we read this, should stun us. That Christ gave himself. Because, you know, he would have never given himself if we weren't in such terrible shape. In fact, we were hopeless. We were beyond bad shape. Indeed, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He gave us. Hopefully this does not bore you when we think about this, especially the price that Christ paid. He gave himself for our sins. Now, when you give something, normally that's called a what? A gift. Okay? Let's key on that right there. All right? Think about this. Go to Romans 3:24. I know you've seen this before and we've talked about it, but I think it's worth visiting once again. Romans 3:24. We know the verse before. We got that one down, right? All has sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Right? We believe that? Amen? Thank you. I'll preach for another half hour. Yeah. I am. Hey, I will. All right. Verse 24. And are justified, declared righteous, or declared not guilty, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's some incredibly rich words there. But look at, by His grace as a gift, literally means without a cause. Without a cause. We did nothing for God to say, I'm going to go save those miserable human beings because they've sinned against me. In fact, they hate me. They're my enemies, according to their estimation and what they've pulled. So without a cause, without anything that we have done or any good within us, because there ain't none, God condescended through the person of Jesus Christ so that we might be freed from bondage to sin. It's a magnificent truth. And I pray that you are, again, by His grace and through His Spirit, stunned by this truth. He gave Himself for without a cause. We did nothing for Him to initiate it. We didn't even ask. And this guy that approached Zach the other day, he's not doing this in and of himself. He didn't start this search. God, by His Spirit working in this young man, has brought him to the point where he begins to ask questions. Because the Scripture tells us a little bit earlier here in Romans 3 that we want nothing to do with God. We're not even looking for God. We hate Him. We can't stand Him. It's God who does all the seeking, who does the initiating. He goes and grabs and draws people to Himself. Then we also know a great verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Just after the book of Galatians here. We all know this, but why do we celebrate communion? Why do we celebrate it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Just think about that. And this is not of your own doing. It's nothing that you have accomplished. It is a gift of God without a cause. God in His own sovereign will moved so that you and I might receive this free gift of salvation. It's not as a result of works that any man should boast. So we cannot stand before God and say, aren't you glad I'm here? Look what I did. It's all a gift. Completely a sovereign choice of God that we have this privilege of coming before Him. He is our Savior. Jesus gave Himself. And of course, you can never rule out John 3:16, can you? Why did God so love the world? How did God show that He so loved the world? He did what? He gave His only Son. So this is not just Jesus saying, gee, I think I'll give myself, Father. They're all in it together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They gave. I cannot believe when you look back, and Mike, you and I have talked about this, especially on Wednesday night, why did God choose me? I mean, think about the way you were prior to coming to faith in Christ. It makes no sense because we didn't want anything to do with God. But God, in His incredible, indescribable love, sought us out and called us to Himself. Isn't that something to celebrate? It's a gift. You know, even when Jesus was tried and then falsely convicted and then killed for who he was, it was not at the hands of man. We look at the, well, it was the Jews, and no, it was the Romans, it was, you know, all this. Who was it really? Let's go to your favorite book, Isaiah. Oh, whose favorite book? Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, for his own sins or by men, he was killed. Is that what it means? No, because you've got to read the rest of the context, right? Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So who in reality put Christ on the cross in our place? The Father did. Because he knew that we could never pay that price. We can never be good enough. We can never do enough. We can never do anything. In fact, we didn't want to. God did it on our behalf. It was given, this plan was given by God in eternity past. This plan had always been in play. It wasn't when Adam and Eve sinned that God said, okay, I got to get another plan because the original one didn't work. According to like Hebrews 9:14 and Revelation 13:8, God had it all planned out from eternity past. That Christ indeed would be given for us. No one took his life. He gave his life willingly. John chapter 10 talks about, no one takes my life. I give my life. In fact, I have the authority to lay down my life to die on the cross, and I have the authority to take it up again. God was in complete control of this whole situation. He willingly gave his life. That's John 10:17 and 18. Here's what Martin Luther said about this particular verse. And in fact, if you want to read Luther, his commentary on Galatians is probably his best. I haven't read the whole thing, but when you do read it, you're like, wow, that's powerful stuff. Luther asks, how may we obtain remission or forgiveness for our sins? Paul answers, the man who is named Jesus Christ and the Son of God gave himself for our sins. The heavy artillery of these words explodes papacy, works, merit, superstitions. For if our sins could be removed by our own efforts, what need was there for the Son of God to be given for them? Since Christ was given for our sins, it stands to reason that they cannot be put away by our own efforts. I mean, even if we could do a little bit, it would be senseless for Christ to come and die. This sentence also defines our sins as great, so great, in fact, that the whole world could not make amends for a single sin. The greatness of the ransom, Christ the Son of God, indicates this. The vicious character of sin is brought out by the words, who gave himself for our sins. So vicious is sin that only the sacrifice of Christ could atone for sin. When we reflect that the one little word sin embraces the whole kingdom of Satan, and that it includes everything that is horrible, we have reason to tremble. But we are careless, and we make light of sin. We think that by some little work or merit we can dismiss sin. We make light of sin, but Christ died for our sins. So then, if that's true, how can we make light of sin? Christ died because of our horrible offense against God. It's called sin. The second phrase in Galatians that I want to look at for this second truth. Not only did Christ give himself for our sins, He gave Himself for our sins to do what? To deliver us. And you know, unfortunately, that word deliver, you know, when you think of deliver, what do you think almost right off the top of your head? Just the, in general. Pizza, mail. You know, here, deliver it, you know. So, you know, sometimes in English it kind of goes, what? Yeah, birth. But this particular deliver, this is a rich word that I wish the English would redo, okay? You know, you think about it, however, that, you know, because the human mind really cannot grasp the enormity of what God did, who gave Christ for our sins to deliver us from the present age. You know, really when we read this verse and think about what Christ has done, we should sit back and just be stunned in silence about what Christ has done. Listen once again to Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now listen to this. This part always just blows me away. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That doesn't make any sense to the human mind. It really does not. So when we think about what He accomplished and that the author and perfecter of our faith went through, I mean, this, Jesus created everything that we enjoy upon this earth. He created you and me, and then He goes to the cross. That's a love that cannot be explained in its fullness. Yeah, and we will see that when we get to see Him. I can't wait. But the word here for rich or for deliver is rich and meaningful. Unfortunately, like I said, it kind of gets lost. The Greek word for deliver is exireo. It's a compound word. It's in a verb, and it means to take out. But when these two words ex and ireo are put together, it strengthens its meaning and amplifies it to rescue. I wish they would use the word rescue, because that gives us a hint and understanding about what Christ has done. Why does someone need to be rescued? When we really talk about rescue, why does someone need to be rescued? Exactly. Like if I got into a deep water, and you know, whether it be a pool or the ocean, I would have to be rescued. Because number one, I can't swim, and then I'd freak out. Okay? You can't, and that, there's no way I could rescue myself because I'm not sure what to do because I get dropped in the ocean, I don't swim well. Hopefully the Coast Guard would come really, really quickly and rescue me. Because I cannot rescue myself. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us through the Apostle Paul here, is that He had to rescue us from the present evil age because we could not rescue ourselves. It's impossible. Christ had to do that work. So it comes back to that phrase, it's all about Jesus. He first of all gave Himself as a gift because we didn't want anything to do with Him. And now He, that same God who loved us beyond description, delivers us, rescues us from the present evil age. In fact, rescue means to free or to deliver from confinement, violence, danger, or evil. It also means to liberate or to, I love this, to take by forcible means. And when Christ went to the cross, He won the victory by forcible means because the foundations of hell even shook. Because what happened when He actually died? What took place?
Earthquake,
darkness, the ripping of the... I mean, that was the victory won for us on our part. Yeah, dead people rising from the dead. Hey, there's Grandma. What? Yeah. It's cool if you think about it. But mankind is so incredibly full of sin, we cannot make ourselves worthy of acceptance before God. So God, in His indescribable love, rescues us because we can't rescue ourselves, comes to our salvation. Sin has separated us from God by an unbridgeable chasm. And we cannot do enough to build and have enough building blocks to get to that other side to reach God. So God lays out the red carpet, so to speak, for us to. But unfortunately, there are many, many who won't take that way of deliverance. The question is, why? Why did he deliver us? Well, we mentioned it a few times already. What's the one motivator that God delivered us? Love. It's found in our famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to rescue us. And then John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. Did you hear that? He lays down his life for his friends. God in the flesh calls us friends. And now he calls us sons and daughters. People who wanted nothing to do or simply objects of wrath now are called sons and daughters simply because of his love for us. His love moved him to rescue the perishing. That you and I would be freed from the awful bondage to sin. That which kept us separated from God. It's all about Jesus. It's everything he's done. He gave himself for our sins. He rescued us from this evil present, this present evil age. That age that wants nothing to do with God. And we see it every day, don't we? We see it becoming more and more clear in the United States as well. They're trying to take God out of everything. My question is, can they take God out of anything? No. Uh-uh. They don't run the show. We don't run the show. God does. And he still wants to rescue the perishing. He still wants to deliver people from... Because we think, oh, how evil those people are, so on and so forth. That's the way you and I were before Christ. Nothing to do with God. If he was out of everything, that would be fine. But God has won the victory. And he will be seen physically with that victory in hand. So now, why is that? Why did he give himself? Why did he rescue us? It was simply according to the will of God. We think about will. That is volitional. I mean, he has a choice. He could. He doesn't have any. There's nothing that we can say, well, why didn't you? He didn't have to. He didn't have to rescue us. He didn't have to love us, but he chose to. But this word for will also means wish or desire. It was God's desire. His want to. God wanted to. Why? Do you want to befriend someone who hates your guts? Gee, you hate my guts, so I want to be your friend. No, what do you normally want to do to a... You know, the nice thing to do if someone hates your guts is to do what? Avoid them. Okay? But, you know, we see in movies if someone, you know, someone hates you, what do? Go beat them up. And God had every right to take us and just beat us up if he wanted to. But he didn't do that. It was simply the will and wish of God. Now, we're thinking about all this. How, with these truths in our mind now, how can we not celebrate what Jesus has done? How can we not celebrate? The sin that you cared for so long has been crucified with Christ. You no longer are slaves to sin. You and I are freed from that. That is our position in Christ. We no longer have to sin. And when we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, we don't sin. We can't sin because we're not in control. God is. In any way, shape, or form, we could not rescue ourselves. I love it. God chose actively to rescue us because he simply wanted to. You know, we've been delivered from a rightful death. God had every right to just send us off to hell. He didn't do that. He did that himself It's simple but complex is the sovereign choice of God. I love that truth. Let's think about what Luther says again. He says, "Let us praise and thank God for His mercy in delivering us from the captivity of Satan when we were unable to do so by our own strength. Let us confess with Paul that all our works righteousness is loss and dung. Let us condemn as filthy rags all the talk about free will, all religious orders, masses, ceremonies, vows, fastings, and the like to try to gain us points with God. In branding the world the devil's kingdom of iniquity, ignorance, error, sin, death, and everlasting despair, Paul at the same time declares the kingdom of Christ to be a kingdom of equity, light, grace, remission of sin, peace, saving health, and everlasting life, into which we are translated by our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever." And in this passage, as we would read later on, Paul contends against the false apostles for their article of justification. "Christ," says Paul, "has delivered us from this wicked kingdom of the devil and the world according to the goodwill, the pleasure, and commandment of God. Hence we are not delivered by our own will or shrewdness or wisdom, but simply by the mercy and love of God. As it is written in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God," because we didn't, "but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Luther goes on to write, "Another reason why Paul, like John, emphasized the Father's will is Christ's habit of directing attention to the Father. For Christ came into the world to reconcile God with us and to draw us to the Father. Not by curious inquiries into the nature of God shall we know God and His purpose for our salvation, but simply by taking hold of Christ, who according to the will of the Father has given Himself into death for our sins. When we understand this to be the will of the Father in Christ, then shall we know God to be merciful and not angry. And we shall realize that He loved us wretched sinners so much indeed that He gave His only begotten Son into death for us." These words that Paul writes in Galatians 1:1-5 are indeed powerful, and I pray transformational, even to us as followers of Christ. God was in the world through Christ, reconciling us to Himself. How can we not celebrate that? How can we not? As a follower of Jesus Christ, death has passed over you. That was perfect timing in the history of Christ upon earth to do it on the Passover, because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us, and He went to the cross to get it done. His blood, when God sees His blood on us, death passes over us and we get eternal life with Christ. What a great picture that God writes in the Old Testament about Christ would do, and then He writes it for us that we might understand this whole plan of God in Christ for us. So when we come together in communion, yes, we do it to memorialize what Jesus did, but it is a celebration because He has freed us from the bondage of sin and brought us to Himself. You know, the first century church, when they did this, they did it as often as they came together. And they had a banquet. Hence the reason for the food this afternoon. So, I would appreciate if you can stay. That would be tremendous. If I could have the gentleman get up and bring the elements forward. What we're going to do is we're going to take the elements, that which is a representation of Christ. It's not the actual body and blood of Christ. It's a representation of Christ. We will take the bread first, and then we will take the fruit of the vine, which in this regard is grape juice. And we will celebrate the body and blood of Christ and what He has accomplished. So when we take this morning, let us have in our mind a praise, because remember we read, "Praise the Lord, all you nations," this morning in Psalm 113 and 114. Maybe you want to turn there as we think about this and as we wait for the elements to be taken together, turn to Psalm 113 and 14 and just read those words again. Because this is what was read at the Passover and still is the Passover of the Jewish nation. About how great and marvelous God is, that He has indeed rescued us from ourselves, from sin, from death, and from the wrath of God. So men, would you come forward with the bread? You remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, said, "This is my body given for you, given as a gift, so that we might remember what Christ has done on our behalf." So let us pray before we take the bread. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself to deliver us according to Your good pleasure. I pray now that as we take the bread, we would remember that the body of Christ was given for us on our behalf, in our place, to cover our sins. Lord, this is something that I pray would humble us and stun us, but at the same time would be a cause of rejoicing. Thank You, Jesus, for giving Yourself for us. Amen. If you would take the bread and hold it until everybody has been served. Look at Psalm 113, verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. If anyone was needy, it was us. And so as we take this bread, as we celebrate the Lord's table, may we remember that we were definitely needy and God raised us from the dead. Let's take together. On that same night after He said, "This is my body given for you," He took a cup and gave it to the apostles and disciples, and He said, "Take, drink. This is a representation of my blood spilled for you for the forgiveness of sins." It was the blood of Christ that covered us and washed us clean so that we might be made right before God. What an incredible sign and gift for us through Christ. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the blood of Christ shed for our sins, so that we might indeed celebrate freedom from the bondage of that sin. And that when You see the blood upon us, Your Son's blood upon us, You will pass over and receive us into Your kingdom. We look forward to that day when we can celebrate this same supper with You in a great joyous occasion. Thank you once again for the blood shed on Calvary for us, through Christ your Son. Amen. If you will take and drink as right away as an individual reception of the grace of God,